Turn with me then in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As we're continuing in that same chapter where we left off at the previous service, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. The Bibles that are there in the racks, that's on page 762, Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. And we'll read through chapter 9, verse 13. 8:28 to 9:13. This is the word of the Lord. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Thus far the reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say that sometime soon, maybe later in the summer or in the fall, there will be federal elections. Federal elections. Elections are about the citizens of this land, the voters in this land, making a choice between political parties. By casting our votes, we choose who will lead our government. The word election relates to a choosing. And so it is in biblical language. The Bible says, not only here, but in other places, that Christians are God's elect people. That is to say, we are his chosen people. God has made a choice to love us and to save us in Jesus Christ. In the first service, we considered the T of that word, tulip, the T standing for total depravity, particularly total inability on our own to turn towards God. We considered how by nature, out of our sin nature, we have no desire for the true God. We don't even have the power, the ability to turn to the true God. That's the T of those five letters. Now we come to the letter U, and that historically has stood for unconditional election. Unconditional election. Let me explain that teaching from the Bible a little more carefully. Election and total inability are related to one another. Because we just learned in the previous service that all human beings, apart from God's grace, have no ability to turn to the true God. We considered, Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God, hostile to God. The carnal mind, the old mind, the sinful mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor can indeed it be subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In ourselves, we cannot turn to God. We don't even have the desire in ourselves to turn to God. We cannot, we will not even put faith in Jesus Christ. So then the question naturally arises, how then can anyone be saved? If no one has any ability to turn to the true God, how then can anyone at all ever be saved? How can anyone be converted to Jesus Christ, to put faith in Jesus, if we're all spiritually dead in our sins? If we are held as captives, prisoners under sin, how then can we ever come to faith in Jesus? Well, if you look further down in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 8 and then verse 9. This is referring to Christians. Those who are in the flesh, non-Christians, cannot please God. But you, the Apostle Paul writing out to Christians, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christians are in the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit. And what does God's Holy Spirit do when He is given to us? The Spirit gives us new life. In fact, in verse 2 of Romans 8, Paul even refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life. Romans 8, verse 2. The Spirit of life. God gives His Holy Spirit to us, causing us to have new spiritual life. And in that new spiritual life, we can put faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus refers to this as being born again. Born not by the flesh, biological birth, but born of the Spirit. Born from above. Born of God. So God must give us His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit produces new life in our spiritually dead hearts. And then God gives us also the gift of faith, enabling us to want Jesus Christ and to put faith in Jesus Christ. Now a question is this. Does everyone receive the Spirit of God? Does everyone who is dead in their sins, is everyone now made alive by God's Holy Spirit? Is everyone on earth born again? The biblical answer is no. And so we ask, how is it that some people are given new life, some people are born again, and others are not born again? Well, we have a partial answer later in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, okay, for Christians. And who are they? To those who are the called. They are the called according to His purpose. And who are they? Verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 30. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Who are the called? They are the ones who have been predestined by God. Now that's a big word. Predestined or predestination. You can see often in the English language there's a first part to the word and then a main part of the word. Pre, the prefix pre, means before or ahead of time. Destination, well that's pretty clear. It refers to our destiny, the place to which we are headed, the outcome of our life. The Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 8 that God has set the destinations of people ahead of time. That even before the world was created, God had a plan and He could see all the people in the world, everyone who would be born, and He set their futures. He set their destinies, if we can use that word from predestination. All of us have a destination given to us by God. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere that all events in the world are predestined by God. Not just our salvation, but all the events. What will happen in this land? What will happen in North America? What will happen in this world? All these events are determined ahead of time by God's plan according to His purpose. We are the called of God. We are called because we are predestined. So God, seeing that everyone is spiritually dead, seeing that everyone is held in spiritual captivity, we are depraved without any ability on our own to turn towards God. God looked at the whole human race, every human being, and He decided to give His Spirit to some. The Spirit of life. Those He called, verse 28. Those He called, those are those whom He foreknew. He knew them ahead of time. These are the ones whom He predestined. And these are the ones, verse 30, who end up being the justified ones. The ones who are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you see the connection then between total inability and unconditional election. Everyone is held as captives to sin. They cannot take one step towards God. So God has to have a plan. God has to have a purpose to save some out of the entire human race. These He has predestined. These He has elected or chosen unto eternal life. Now in the context here of Romans chapter 8 and then going into Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing that God has had a plan to save His Jewish people. But Paul is a bit troubled by the fact that most of his countrymen, the Israelites, have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. They had the promises of old. They had the covenants made with their spiritual and biological father Abraham. But when the Messiah eventually was born, the majority of them turned their backs. They didn't put faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is asking in Romans chapter 9, if God has had this plan to save His people, the Israelites, why have not more of the Israelites actually been saved? Why have not more of the Israelites put faith in Jesus Christ? Has God's promise failed? Has God's plan failed? He had His chosen people of old, the people of Israel, but now that Jesus has come, most of those Israelites do not believe in Jesus. Has the plan of God failed? Has the promise of God failed? Look how Paul answers that question in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they, these Israelites, are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Paul is saying there's a distinction, a differentiation that must be made between two kinds of Jewish people. There are all of them descended from Abraham. They are all biologically the seed or the descendants of Abraham. Consider that the big circle, the wide circle, the outer circle. Every Jew that has Jewish blood in their veins, biologically descended from Abraham. But there's a smaller circle inside the larger circle, says Paul. There are the special children of promise, the spiritual children of Abraham. They are all physical children of Abraham, but there are only some who are the spiritual children of Abraham, the children of promise. So Paul considers the man Abraham. Abraham, you might remember, had his first child, was named Ishmael, his son by the woman Hagar. And remember how Abraham had wanted Ishmael to be that special son, that promised covenant son, but God said, no, not Ishmael. God had his own plan. God had his own purpose. Remember predestination? He determines things ahead of time. God had promised Abraham a son by Sarah. And that son eventually was born and was named Isaac. And that was the chosen son. That was the son predestined by God, predetermined by God to be the spiritual descendant of Abraham. God made a choice, you see. God chose Isaac. He did not choose Ishmael. God chose Isaac, the second son of Abraham. He did not choose Ishmael, the first son of Abraham. So, not everyone who is Abraham's ethnic or biological offspring actually become Abraham's spiritual offspring, the Christians, the true believers. Paul goes on to illustrate this with the next generation, with Abraham's son Isaac. Do you remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah? Their first children were twins, twin boys. The first twin out of the womb was named Esau, and the second, even the children might know, the second was named Jacob. Now, naturally, Father Isaac thought that the first son should be his main heir, that Esau should be the chosen son, the one through whom God's covenant promises would flow to the later generations. But God made a different choice. God had made a different choice. God had his purpose, his plan, his will of predestination. So when we come to chapter 9, verses 10 and following, chapter 9, Rebekah also had conceived by Isaac. Verse 11, those children, those twins, not yet being born, so this is before they're born, not having done any good or bad, before they were born, before Isaac could see which one would live good, which one would live bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not based on their works, but based on God, the one who calls. It was said then to Rebekah, the older one shall serve the younger one. The second son becomes the child of promise. The second son, Jacob, becomes the saved individual. not Esau the firstborn. God made a choice. That then is sort of an example of the whole plan of God from the whole human race of people to choose some to be saved and to simply let the others go, to simply pass the others by. So in our Canons of Dort, in the back of the Psalter hymnal, once again, way in the back behind the songs, in that very small print and sort of difficult reading, the first point, that's on page 44, page 44 in the back of the songbook. Again, the Canons of Dort. Dort was that city in the Netherlands, and these canons are the decisions of Dort, the official recording of the decisions of Dort, based on God's Word. Look at on the bottom of page 44, Article 1. As all men have sinned in Adam, and therefore they lie under God's curse, and therefore they're deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and die, delivering them all over to condemnation because of their sin. And you see the verses quoted there, Romans 3, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world be brought under the judgment of God. And Romans 3 again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. God could have let everyone die. God could have condemned the entire world, every human being who has ever lived, because they're all sinners. But then Article 2, but in this the love of God was seen or manifested. How do we see the love of God? That He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes on that Son should not perish but have eternal life. And now Article 3. That men might be brought to believe, God mercifully sends messengers of these tidings. Look at Article 6, dropping down even further. I should direct you to Article 6. That some people now receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive that gift from God proceeds from God's eternal decree, His eternal decision. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. According to which decree, God graciously softens the hearts of those elect, the ones He's chosen, and He inclines them to believe, while He leaves the non-elect in His just judgment to their own wickedness and to their own, well, rebellion or pride. Then Article 7, just the first line. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God whereby, even before the foundation of the world, God has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of His own will, chosen from out of the whole human race, which had fallen to their own fault, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ. He has chosen a certain number. That's the main point. God, even before the world was created, has chosen some of the sinners out of the entire human population throughout all of history. God has chosen some to be saved, some to become Christians, some whom God would send the Holy Spirit into their hearts, changing their hearts, releasing them from spiritual slavery, from spiritual captivity, causing them to become born again. God would choose some. Now, I hope you can follow me on this next point. It's a little confusing, but let me try to explain it as easily as I can. There was a professor in the Netherlands in the late 1500s and the early 1600s who said this. He said, I agree, the Bible teaches election. The Bible teaches that God chooses some people to be saved. But, said this professor, I believe that God chooses these people because God can look forward in history. God can look down, think of time, the years going by, the centuries. God can look down the long hallway of time, and He can see how people would act when they finally would be born. He can see whether they would be interested in the Bible. He can see, looking down forward into time, whether some people will be interested in coming to church. Ah, God sees that some people will be interested, so God decides to choose them. And He doesn't choose the others. This professor, his name was Arminius, this professor said, God elects people to be saved. He chooses them to have faith in Jesus. But the reason He chooses them is because He can see what they will do first. Arminius taught an election, but a sort of conditional election. It was conditional upon what they would do in the future. When the pastors gathered together in the city of Dordrecht, in the country of the Netherlands, in 1618 and 1619, they talked about this professor and his teachings. And they looked at scriptures like what we have here in Romans chapter 9. And they said, is it true? Is this way of explaining election correct? That God chooses people conditioned upon or for the reason that they will have faith in the future? Is that right? Among other verses, they went to Romans 9, verses 11 and 12. What about the twins, Jacob and Esau? Did God look forward in future into the future and see which twin would turn out better than the other? Did God look ahead in time and sort of say, well, I can see that Esau, when he grew up to be a man, he didn't turn out to be too much. He wasn't interested in the Bible. So therefore, I won't choose Esau. Instead, I'll choose his younger twin brother. What does Romans 9, verse 11 say? Before those children were born, God made a choice. And if that's not enough, even before they had done any good or evil, God had made a choice. You see? God's electing people to be saved is not based upon what they would do in the future. No. Even before they were born, even before they had opportunity to live their life, to do things good or bad, God already had made His choice, even before the creation of the world. That's why when we speak of the Bible teaching of election, we say it is unconditional election. No conditions. No God looking ahead in time to see how things would work out. God knows how things will work out. He knows all things. But He did not choose people based on that. He chose them even before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand. Now this is really another sermon all in itself, but you're no doubt thinking, so why don't I just mention it now because it's addressed later in this chapter, in Romans chapter 9. Is this fair of God? When we hear this teaching of election, doesn't it sound a little bit unfair? That God would simply make this decision to choose some people and not others? We didn't read this far, but look ahead in Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Paul is even anticipating this question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unfair in choosing Jacob and not choosing Esau? And Paul says, no, certainly not. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills something or decides something, not him who runs, who puts forth effort, but it's all of God who decides to show mercy. Verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whomever he wills, and whomever he wills, he hardens their heart. Now I can hear the complaint already. Verse 19, you will say to me then, well, why does God find any fault with us then? It's all up to God. Why does God blame us? Verse 20, here's the answer. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God in this way? Will the thing that is formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter, someone making clay pots, have the power over the clay? From the same lump of clay, doesn't he have the power to make one vessel, one clay jar for honor, and another clay jar for dishonor? Doesn't God have the right to do what he will with the clay? God's the creator over all. So even though on a human level we sometimes ask, or we sometimes think, it doesn't seem fair that God makes this decision even before anyone is born, even before anyone has the opportunity, that God has already decided predestination, determining people's destiny ahead of time, it doesn't seem fair to us. But the Bible simply says, God is the potter over the clay. He has complete power. He has complete wisdom. He has complete knowledge. And he may do what he will. Let me turn to one other place. It was mentioned in the Canons of Dort, but the book of Ephesians, just briefly, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you want another explanation of this Bible teaching. And your pastor told me that he's had opportunity to teach this to many of you already, so hopefully this isn't the first time you've heard this Bible teaching. But look at Ephesians 1. Verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. Ephesians 1, that's on page 786. Page 786. Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Here you have it again, the same teaching. Paul's writing to Christians. They're in the church in the city of Ephesus. He greets them, the first verse. Verse 3 now, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. He elected us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, that we should therefore be holy and without blame before him. Verse 5. Having predestined us, setting our destinies ahead of time, predestined us, or elected us, to be adopted as sons to Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why does God choose some people to be saved? It's simply according to the good pleasure of his will. Not because he looks ahead in time, not because he sees how you will turn out in your life. No, he chooses us in Christ simply because of the good pleasure of his will. And there you have it also in verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Why predestined? Why some of us predestined to be saved? Simply according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He has his own reasons. It's his own will. It's his own purpose. And we can't figure that out. Now, let me close with two practical thoughts of this teaching. When we hear the teaching, for example, that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and only one of the sons ended up being saved, Isaac, the child of promise, according to God's plan. we ought to think about ourselves. You see, just because some of us were born into Christian families doesn't mean that we will automatically turn out to be Christians. God does not... Not everyone born in Christian families turns out to be Christian. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael hardened himself. He stayed in his sin, and it was not God's plan to save him. Ishmael was responsible, but it's also God's plan. Just because you're born in a Christian family does not mean that God will choose you to be saved. Now, thankfully, we also have the Bible teaching of the covenant. And thankfully, the majority of children born and raised in Christian homes, the vast majority, do end up being saved. They do end up being Christians as they get older. And thank the Lord for that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But just because you have a certain bloodline, just because you descend from certain Christian grandparents or parents, is no guarantee. Each of us must make sure we're seeking after the Lord and reading His Word and praying that indeed God will give the gift of faith to believe in Jesus and to be a Christian. But then another practical implication is this, that there are many people out in the world who you and I would think, humanly speaking, would never ever become Christians. Maybe they were born in some faraway land and there were not churches in the city or in the town where they were born. Maybe they lived such an immoral life for the first 20 or 30 years of life. We say to ourselves, there's no hope. They're too sinful. They're too rebellious. They're too proud. Ah, but God is greater. So when we know that God has this plan to elect people, we don't know who God has chosen. So we just simply, like your pastor and myself and other pastors, we just go out and we just tell people. We just talk to them about Jesus, knowing that God has a plan. And some of the unbelievers of that crowd will be chosen by God. They don't know it yet. You see? We know it. When we talk to a crowd of unbelievers, we know that God is sovereign, He's all-powerful, and God has His hand, His eye on some people in that crowd. And eventually, in time, they will become saved. They will become Christians. People, humanly speaking, who we never expected to be saved. It's all because God is sovereign King. God is completely in control. And just because someone is living such a bad life, or so wicked, or so immoral, or so stubborn, God's plan can conquer all that pride, all that rebellion, all that sin. Brothers and sisters, know that God has a plan to save His people. God is in control. And out of the whole human race, God has chosen some to be saved. And that ought to make you all the more thankful, because you're here this afternoon. You're part of a congregation. You say you love Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful to know that before you said you love Jesus, God already knew you by name. God already had chosen you in Christ, even before the world was created, even before you were born, even before you had opportunity to do bad things or good things. God already had His eye on you. And eventually God worked inside of you, changing you and bringing you to faith in Jesus.